Good evening. Greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may God bless our hearts in the public reading of God's most holy and sacred word. I pray and hope that through the couple of messages that you really want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But the basis in which we serve is just as important, because we must not serve out of guilt. We must not serve out of any other carnal or material benefit. And therefore, the right basis for service is crucial. Otherwise, our service may be rejected. That is the reason why the Lord described the life of service of a believer like a building, where the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, which implies that the person is truly born again. So that from the day of his salvation to the day when the Lord returns, or when he returns to the Lord, his life will be like a building. And in every building, there will be two types of materials. Those types that will last through the passage of time and it will not decay. The other types of material will decay. And so he described them as gold, silver, precious stone. And the other type will be wood, hay, and stubble. And every believer's life will be made up of these two types of material. The difference is percentage. For example, people like Abraham, the percentage of gold, silver, precious stone in their life of testimony may be 70, 80, 90%, based upon what little the Lord revealed to us about his life. Not perfect. He did lie twice. And so there will be moments in his life where it will be wood, hay, and stubble. In the case of Lot, his nephew, the percentage of that which is gold, silver, precious stone will probably be a very low percentage, because he lived in the city of Sodom. There's nothing wrong with living in the city of Sodom, but he allowed the sin and the evil in the city of Sodom to influence him negatively. So much so that we can see the behavior and conduct of his family when the cities in that region were destroyed by fire and brimstone. And so his building, he's born again, no doubt, because the New Testament called him just Lot. But his building, his testimony will be primarily wood, hay, and stubble, and very little gold, silver, precious stone, in contrast to his uncle. And all our lives, except the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, which is always only gold, silver, precious stone, perfection. Otherwise, there'll be no salvation. Because at the end of his life, God judged him using his omniscient power, where God will scrutinize every single second of Jesus Christ's 33 plus years on earth. And if there is the slightest transgression in thought, in motive, in word, in action, and not only must he do everything according to God's word, everything must be done exactly according to God's will in terms of perfection of time. That's why on a few occasions he did say to the disciples, I must needs be in the city of Samaria. Right? He said, I must needs. Why did he say all this? Is because not only must it be done according to the word of God, it must also be done according to the will of God in his life. And what was God's will for his life? To be the perfect Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. That means at the end of your life, God will use his attribute of omniscience to scrutinize every second, every moment, and it must be squeaky clean, or else he will remain buried in the sepulcher. But thank God, God raised him from the dead to let us know, I scrutinize every second and moment of his life by my omniscient power, and he passed. Only one where his testimony was fully 100% perfect gold, silver, precious stone. For all of us, it's a matter of percentage. No exception, including the Apostle Paul. And therefore, the basis for our service is important, so that we will do right. We will build our holy building, which is the testimony of the believer, on the right footing. And it will sustain. It will be enough to last a lifetime when the basis is correct. We cannot just simply do it because we want to. We have to do it on the right foundation, the premise. And so when you look at this passage, the earlier verses tell us that the Greeks, who were probably God-fearers or people who were believers, but they were not part of the people of God, Israel. And Jesus Christ came only to minister to the Jews, not to Gentiles. There were a few occasions where he made an exception. Remember, he said to this Gentile, I'm here to only minister to the Jews. But even dogs, they eat the crumbs that fall off of the table of the master. And so the Gentile who went to Jesus regarded herself as a dog. But even dogs eat crumbs. And because of her faith, the Lord healed her. But Jesus primarily came to minister to the Jews, not to Gentiles. And here we have the Greeks who came to worship the Lord in the temple during this day of the feast. Probably the Passover, right? Because this was the Passover season. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Why did he pick Philip? Because also a Jew, but he had a Greek name. And so maybe that's one of the reasons why the Greek approached him and asked him, can you please ask your master? We would like to see him. We would like to see him and to know him, to talk with him. And then Philip came and told Andrew, the brother of the Apostle Peter. And then Andrew and Philip together went to speak to Jesus. There are some Greek God-fearers who are here to worship and observe the Passover feast together with us, and they would like to meet you. But the Lord was not sent to meet them. He would make exception, like in that instance, but by and large, he was not supposed to because his time was not yet. It's after he finished his mission, then he will send his apostles, and when they start the church witness, he gave them the blueprint on how the spread of the gospel ought to be done. Jerusalem, Judea, still Jews. Then according to God's timing, you reach out to the half-Jews, half-Gentiles, Samaritans. And then finally, the uttermost part of the world, there will be the Greeks and the Gentiles, for example. But until then, Jesus will not meet them in that sense because he was not there to do that. Remember, it must not only be done according to God's word, it must also be done according to God's will, just like us. We are saved and left behind to do God's will in our lives and to do it according to the scripture that is God's word. Same for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a mission. God also had a mission, and that was to create the world, and then he rested on the seventh day because it was done. Remember what we studied this morning? The text in Hebrews, Jesus did it, so did God the Father. Now we also need to do the same in our service. When we finish the will of God for us on earth, then we will also enter into the heavenly eternal rest. God the Father did it, God the Son did it, now we will and should do it as well. But we have to do it on the right premise, the basis. And so the first basis, based upon this passage, I call it the basis of death. The second, I call it the basis of hate. And then finally, the last is the basis of footsteps. Maybe it's pretty easy to remember, right? Death, hate, and footsteps. And so the first, this was what Jesus Christ said to the two of them who came on the behest and the request of the God-fearer, the Greeks. The hour has come. That means the Lord knew that my time of ministering only to the Jews is coming to an end. Because very soon, I will be arrested, persecuted, and I will die. And then the church witness will soon begin after that. Then the Greeks, all the Gentiles in the world will also be given the gospel. And then, of course, we know how God will begin that part of the ministry. When Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, wanted to go east with the gospel, God redirected him, please go west. And he went west, and that's how the gospel reached Great Britain. And then from Great Britain, God brought the gospel to the rest of the world, causing us to speak English so that God did not have to translate the Bible into thousands of languages. Instead, he was so much wiser than all of us, he got all of us to speak English so that he can reduce the number of translations to maybe 100. Very smart, isn't it? Get us all to speak English. I'm not an Englishman, I'm sure you know that. Neither are you. Maybe Ian? That's it. Skin color different, right? But the rest of us, Chinese. And the worst part is, I'm a banana. Yellow on the outside, white on the inside. I think like a Westerner. I'm educated based upon Western education. I don't think like a Mandarin-speaking Chinese because I don't speak Mandarin. We think and reason based upon our first language. If you are multilingual, that's what I heard. I don't know whether that's true because I'm not multilingual. So I think, I reason based upon my Western education, like a Westerner. That's why I'm very comfortable when we were in America, other than the fact that we experienced a little bit of racism, especially the Americans from the South. They went to the seminary in the Midwest. And so in the class, during our group discussion, when Chinese speak, they ignore us. They saw us as invisible men. So when we speak during group, smaller group discussion, they heard nothing. They ignore us. And so I also ignore them. But those who are from the Midwest, they are not racist, they are fine. But there are some Americans who are racist. Different colors of skin, but we all speak English. So I had an advantage actually because my professor thought that I only speak Chinese. So when I write my papers, when I wrote my papers, I submitted them. So I had a little bit of grammar problem, my syntax problem. He gave me a lot of discount. Never got penalized. Because he thought English was my second language. He thought all Chinese must speak Chinese, you see. So I keep quiet. Nah. So I got a lot of A's because of that. This is going to be deleted, right? It will take back my my certificate. That's how wise God is. He got us all to speak English, reduced the number of Bible to be translated, because if we are saved, we only need the gospel. A few verses out of the thousands, tens of thousands of verses in the Bible. That's how good, gracious, and merciful God is. We don't have to believe in 1,000 verses in the Bible before we can be converted. Just a handful. That's a gospel message, a handful of verses, and we are born again. But we cannot serve the Lord and be useful in service unless we are mature believers. And we cannot be mature believers if we cannot read the Bible in our language. That's why God is so smart. He got us to speak English, send the gospel to the West, and the Westerner, their way of thinking is different from the Chinese. And that's why we have the Word of God. Because if the Chinese, you give them the gospel, they will not give it to you freely, they will charge you. That's the Chinese, right? Everything, we must benefit. I read somewhere, an Englishman saw this mountain for the first time, climb it, put a flag on it, very happy. I conquered it, come back down, tell everyone else, there's this beautiful mountain, I climb it, I reached the top, I conquered it. The Chinese came, saw it, beautiful mountain, a lot of people will climb, a lot of people want to conquer it, I better buy it, put a fence in, and charge money. And so Chinese will do that. And so God says to Paul, you cannot go east. You go east, you will reach the Chinese. And then the gospel will be in trouble. It will have to be sold. But send it west and it will be freely given, because that's the Western thinking. Correct? So we got it free. They brought the English language. They brought Christianity. They brought the order of worship. They brought the Bible. And we thank God for them. But the Lord says, now is not my time yet. There will come a point in time. So the hour is come for me to do my work, to finish my course, my race, that the Son of Man should now be glorified. Now watch this word glorified. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Question number one. Was he referring to himself? Question number two. Is verse 24 a reference to us? What's your answer? Or maybe it's a reference to both. Unless Jesus Christ dies for the sin of the world, no one could be born again, which is true. Just like the corn. When the corn is just above ground on its own, it's just on its own. It will not be able to bear fruit as is. You've got to put it into the ground and let it decay in the ground. And when it dies, based upon God's creation, it will bear fruit and more corn will come out. Was he referring to himself? I must now go to the cross and I must suffer and I must die, or else there'll be no one who could enter heaven. All will die in sin because there'll be no savior, and hell would be full of human beings, and heaven will be void and empty of a single human being. Only angels will be there. Was he referring to himself, or was he referring to us? Unless you die to self, just like the corn, as long as you do not die to yourself, you will never, never be born again and bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I believe it's a reference to both. God the Son, his life, his mission, as well as our salvation. Because the next verse describe that. And it can also apply to both. If Jesus Christ loved his life, he's not going to die for us. If you love your life, which is the old life, a life that is in control by sin, you're going to lose it. You're going to die in your sin. And therefore, you can see that it is an application to both, for Christ and for us as well. So you must understand this basis of the death of Christ and our own death to the old man. Otherwise, our service, first and foremost, will be in vain. If Jesus Christ did not do God's work and God's will and die for our sin, there will be no fruit, there will be none of us. And that's why he says that the Son of Man should be glorified. How did God glorify the Son of Man? Pray tell. Because that's what he wanted to do. That's what he came to do. The hour is come. That means now is the time for me to finish my mission that God the Father sent me. Right? That's the meaning of the phrase. The hour is come. It's time now. In other parts of the gospel, not just John, you realize that on a few occasions, the Lord revealed to us that his enemies wanted to approach him, catch him, and kill him. But the Bible did say his time was not yet come. That means they could not according to God's timetable, touch him. His time of being betrayed, arrested, tried, found guilty, persecuted, crucified, and died, not yet. It was and must be according to God's timing, not man's. But now it has come. That's the time for him to die, in other words, that the Son of Man should be glorified. And if you look at the text, he did pray to God the Father to glorify the Son. The basis of death. First, Christ's death. Do you know that? Without his death, you and I can't serve. Even if you want to serve, your hands are stained by sin. My hands are stained by sin. Our minds are full of sin. Our hearts are as dark as charcoal. Because the motivation is self. If I can do whatever I need to do for my family, for myself, I will do it. Not for yours. Well, on a very general basis, I may do it for your basis, for your benefit. When it comes to crunch time, if I were to be forced to make a choice between my family or your family's survival, I'm going to pick mine, I'm not going to pick yours. If in the company, my big boss were to ask me, either I sack you or I sack your colleague. Both of you have families, young children. And if the decision is up to me, given to my boss and your boss as well, who do you think I'm going to choose? The answer is obvious. Before salvation, of course, Please remove him. All things being equal. If I don't have a job at my age, in my 50s, very difficult to find another job that will have the same remuneration. Self-interest, the old man, can't even come near and see the kingdom of heaven, don't talk about serving God at all. The basis of death is very real. And you and I have to realize and understand that Jesus Christ has to suffer and die for us in order for us to become clean and good enough to serve God in a way that God will accept. And in our context, based upon this passage, we too must die. The old man cannot remain alive. As long as the old man remains alive, we remain in sin. Our hands stained by sin are still stained by sin. And we cannot bear fruit unless we die as well. Die to the self, to the old man. Was that not what Galatians 2:20 tells us? I am crucified with Christ. That means I died with Christ. When I accepted Christ as my Lord and my Savior, who suffered and died across my sin, when I did that sincerely with all my heart, the Bible says, actually, you are now crucified with Christ when you say that he died in your place. He took your garment of sin, he put it on his body, and then he went and was punished by God for the sins that you and I, you committed against God. And you accepted what Jesus offered and took your garment of sin on your behalf and went to God, and God saw Jesus Christ, and he saw Jesus Christ wearing your garment of all the sins you have committed against God. A big, thick, long garment of sin. And then God punished him. All that the Lord Jesus Christ endured, the spitting, the mocking, the crown of thorns, the scourging, the punching, covered him, mock him, dress him up in purple garment. You're king, right? Well, let me dress you like a king. Let us crown you with a crown of thorns. King, right? And then they crucify him, and then he did not escape. He hung there until he died. Because of our sin, because of my sin, that means now I have been punished by God already because of Christ's punishment. And when Christ died, I also died. But now the life that I live is the life of Christ now. That's why we have to die before we can also bring forth fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the new life. And then also do the good works, also the fruit. That's the first basis, the basis of Christ's death and our death to the old man. That's exactly what happened when you confess and accept Christ as Lord and the Savior, and you have to understand and grasp this biblical concept so that whenever the old man now will have his own ambition and desire, well, I've always wanted to do this and I wanted to do that and I've always wanted to be this and be that. Now you are born again in Christ, all your ambitions, since you have died, your ambitions must die with you. All the things that you have listed on the bucket list must also be erased, and they must also die with you. And now, after you have experienced salvation by the death of the old man, and now you become the new creature in Christ, that's how the Bible describes us in 1 Corinthians, you now offer yourself before the Lord. Lord, this life is no longer my own. You have redeemed it, purchased it with the blood of Christ. Now, please, Lord, tell me what you want me to do with my life. And help me, grant me the strength to obey you and to do it for the rest of my life. That's the first basis of death. A very genuine, sincere, and willing surrender of your life so that where you are serving, you know this is exactly where your Heavenly Father placed you. And you will not be moved and be enticed by any headhunters to go anywhere else. No matter how they offer whatever amount of money, you will remain steadfast, unmovable where you are, because where you are serving is just as important as how you are serving. See, for us in the full-time ministry, we gave up our secular job, as it were, to go into full-time. Now, after we finish our studies, the theological preparation, the next prayer is, Lord, where do you want me to serve? Because wherever we serve, there will be problems. There will be difficult people. There will be difficult and adverse circumstances. And if you are not certain this is exactly where God wants you to serve as well, you will think of quitting and running away, because that is the human nature. We want an easy life. We do not want this kind of struggle and challenge and fighting. It's very exhausting, and it is not something that we would like to have in our lives. We try to avoid it as best as we know how, and the best way to avoid it is to change premises. Go to another church to serve. Do you know why most American pastors, their average term of service is about 3 years? I did not know this. But when we were in America, we had this new lecturer who was coming in. And then the students were all very amazed, as if he was a hero, you know. And then they were all whispering and talking, wow, he was a pastor in one church for 10 years, you know. As if this was something that is so rare. Because in Singapore, serving the Lord in the same church for 10 years is nothing, right? It's nothing. Reverend Toh served in the same church for 50 over years before they ousted him. So for them to serve the Lord for 10 years in the same church was something that was so amazing that they all longed to see who this amazing pastor was, because he was going to be our teacher. And for your information, he was a nightmare of a teacher. Horrible teacher. Really. Never met a worse teacher in my whole life. He was champion of all champion of worst teachers, because he taught us the book of Revelation. And then he asked us, what kind of exam do you want? Multiple choice or essay questions? And I opened my big mouth, multiple choice. So multiple choice. So exam time came. Multiple choice. Question number one. Choose A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q. How to choose? I look at the question. I try to figure out, you know, A, this, B, this, C, this, E, this. And then the next one, M. M is A, B, C, D, but not E. And then until the combination, until at the end of it, I just anyhow circle. I got a headache. I can't, because the lower, the bottom next few will be nearly Z, you know, A to Z, you know. How to choose? Where got people have multiple choice? There are so many choices, so many alphabet. I mean, for me, multiple choice, maximum five, like A, B, C, D, E, and usually the E is none of the above. You know that kind of thing? They got A to M, A to T, A to Y. 10 years as a pastor. Because American pastors, most of the time, is 3 years. After 3 years, first year, honeymoon year. They love him. They accept everything that he did. Second year, they open their eyes to him. Third year, they tell them their problem, and some of them don't like him, and they will tell him. Then, you don't like me, I also don't like you, I go. So they move to another church. So first year, new congregation, honeymoon again. Second year, they begin to know him, he begins to know them, and third year, they now tell him his shortcomings. He will move again. So in his repertoire of sermons, all he needed is to have 150. He can repeat them. Different congregation, right? That's why they were amazed that this pastor, 10 years, wow, such a long time. I didn't know he was such a terrible teacher. We have to die to self. Otherwise, where we serve, we are going to run. When you die to self, where you serve, you surrender to the Lord. How you serve, you pray and ask the Lord to show you your spiritual gift. And then once you recognize it, you develop it and you improve on it, and you do your utmost to be the best servant of the Lord that the Lord has made you to be, saved you and equipped you to become. And you stay where you are to the very end, because you have died to Christ. Christ died for you. And therefore, you now have to do God's work and God's will. You cannot pick and choose whatever you want now. You have to cry to him and wait for him to show you where he wants you to serve. Some of you already know I have written my letter of resignation from Pandan many years ago, because I wanted to resign and quit and run away many times. But each time when I wanted to run away, the Lord made it clear to me, you can't run away because of problems. because of differences and difficulties in ministerial life. Plenty of them, especially in the early years when you are green, all you know is theory, all you know is the Bible, and you hardly lived any doctrine out in your own life. And through all those adversities, difficult people, difficult circumstances, you learn to experience the reality of the many doctrines that you held on to in your head, not yet in your heart and in your life, until you lift it up in your life, then you found out. And then once I'm really certain that where God wants me to serve was Calvary Pandan. And that helps a whole lot. Then whatever problems that arose after that conviction, that certainty in calling, then you will approach them and you will face them with a completely different attitude, no longer toying with the foolish notion of running away. You just want to stay and wait and do what is right and trust in the Lord. Then no matter who wants to remove you, you know the Lord will not permit it to happen. And the Lord wants you to leave, you don't want to stay one second longer. And so you have peace of heart and mind where you serve, and whatever difficult people, difficult circumstances, you will face them head on with much prayer and trust in the Lord. And that will help you to be steadfast. That's why the first basis is death. You're going to die to self because Christ died for you so that you can bear much fruit, so that your life can be a blessing to others, right? The fruit there would be the good works that you can do, and also a reference to the fruit of the Spirit, both ways. Because now you can be a blessing to others. These hands washed by the blood of Christ, that even as simple as giving someone a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, the Lord said you will not lose your reward. In the past, you can give someone $1 billion and God will consider them as filthy rags because it's from a sin-stained hand, rejected. But after salvation, the death of Christ, and your own experience of the death of the old man, how can you not want this basis of service to last a lifetime? You're a new man now, a new person in Christ. The whole world maybe is old, but you now look at the old world with new eyes, and therefore it's like a new world to you. Many of the old haunts that you used to love to attend, you now find it distasteful. You don't want even to be near them. Many of those places that you frowned upon, that you found it a waste of time, like coming to church every Lord's Day, you love it. You can't help it, but to long for every Lord's Day, where you are now surrounded by a throng of God's people, where you can just simply relax and tell people about Christ without the fear of being arrested or persecuted or mocked, like in the world. Now you are with family. Very, very wonderful, peaceful, and very much a blessing. The basis of service among family, home. Just like you go back home, you look around your home. It's your home. You care for the toilet, you care for the bathroom, you care for the kitchen, and if it is broken, the tap is leaking, you fix it. It's your toilet, it's your home. The church is your church. Take care of it. And we are talking about the people, not the physical building, the people that God brought into your life. Not by chance, not by accident, the where you are born, the when you are born, everything God's ordained purpose for you, and how He moved all the circumstances of your life and through your family, through your children, the nature of your children, how they are like, what their dispositions are. All these things are ordained and organized by God so that you, through the circumstances, will bring you to this place or that place. It's His design for you in your life. How you all met and how you all come to this church, it's God's doing, not anyone else. And when you see this and understand this, you will not quit so easily and say goodbye. You hurt me, I don't care, I go. Where are you going to go with this attitude? Find to another church. So in another church, first time you get hurt, you're going to leave again. All right, leave again. And then leave again. Leave again. Yeah, you may be born again, but what about your child? How is your child going to know Christ where every couple of years you move the child from one environment to another environment? The child will think that this is Christianity because they learn Christianity from your conduct and behavior of Christianity. But once you know this is your home, and you know, the more you serve together, you increase exponentially the chances of you hurting one another. But because this is your home and you hurt one another, you will want to reconcile as soon as possible because it's my home. And I do not want to have friction to remain in my home. And if I can apologize to you and remove the friction, I will be quick and happy to do it as soon as possible. Pride, I don't care about my pride now. I care about my home. I care about you. I don't want you to leave your home as well. Neither do I want to leave the home. Isn't that what you do in your own home when your children quarrel? What, you want one of them to get out of the house and don't come home? You want them to reconcile so that the friction between them will be gone and they can be peaceful, happy, in love, caring for one another at home. Treat it the same way in the church. Because this is your eternal family. Should be more precious than your own family, sealed only by your blood and your wife's blood, where death will separate. But this family, all sealed by the blood of Christ, not even death can separate. True? Unless your children are also sealed by the blood of Christ, then your family is also God's family. But until that happens, you are part of God's family, not your children. That's how you look at the basis of what happened when you die to the old man and the new man is now alive in you. Think of the death of Christ that allow you to die, the old man to die. Second, the basis of hate. What hate? Hate of the old life. He that loveth this life, his life, shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. What about the life in this world? It's a life that is filled with sin. It began with sin. We are conceived in sin. When we begin to exist in our mother's womb, all of us already possess the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It was not manifested until we cross the line of the age of accountability. Then we will now become more willful in manifesting the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's why you tell a child, you did something wrong to sister, apologize. No! Pride of life. Right? I don't want to be ashamed, say sorry to my dad. Say, no, I don't want to. Pride of life. In a little boy. Very clearly evident. Jealousy. My toy. I want to take your toy, but you can't take my toy. Selfish behavior. You love this life because when you grow up, you are now held accountable by God for holding on to your pride of life. Refuse to say sorry. That's why one of the clearest evidence of a person who is born again is his sincere, ever-ready desire to repent and apologize. Do you know that? That's how you know the person's self has died. Died to self. As long as you justify and make excuses for your transgression, you are basically protecting your ego, yourself. And that means the old man is still very much alive in you. When you cannot repent and refuse to repent, kept on justifying, making excuses for all the wrongdoings and for all the sins you have committed. We can see this in counseling. When a husband is caught committing adultery, he will come and say, I'm so sorry, and this and that, and so on. And then I'm waiting and waiting and waiting before I close in prayer. Very often, the adulterer husband will say, can you please help me keep it as quiet as possible? He still wants to save face. The moment he said that, there's a question mark in my mind regarding his sincerity. Because a person who is truly repentant, he realized that He has now brought shame to the name of Christ by his adulterous relationship. And if that is his conviction, he must now be prepared to do whatever it takes. Please tell me, whatever it takes for me to repair the holy image of Jesus Christ in my life that I have damaged so badly by my adulterous, sinful relationship. Please tell me, I will do it. No question. You want me to go out to the pulpit and confess to the whole church? I will do it. If that is what it takes to repair the image of Jesus Christ in my life that I have hurt and damaged so badly, you want me to kneel down and apologize to my wife and my children? I will do it. Whatever it takes, please tell me. Isn't that true? Because you want to now protect the name of Christ, no longer your name. You have hurt and damaged the name of Christ. Do you know that? Your child, your children, your wife, they are so devastated by what you have done. And very often, they're going to hate Christ because of you. And you want to take away that hate. And the only way is your genuine, sincere apology to your children for the way that you have hurt their mother. And you have to do it in order to save their soul from hell. Because if they hate Christ and they reject Christ, that's going to be their destiny. And it's because of you. And you don't want that, I'm sure. Right? This life you love. Now, of course, this is not agape love. This is phileo love. Phileo love is conditional love. What's the condition? You love the lust. Very desirable, very, very pleasurable. That's why people gamble. Right? That's why people do all those terrible things, because it is very, very pleasurable to the sinful flesh. Well, the Lord says, if you want to hold on to this life and you pretend to be born again, you pretend to confess, you're going to lose it. And the word lose there is not just simply lose something because you have forgot where you put it. This word lose very often is translated as the word destroy. This lose means you're going to destroy your own life. If you love this life of sin, you're going to destroy it, because you're going to spend the best years of your life in the pursuit of carnality, in the satisfaction of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You're destroying your own life. Do you know that? And you only have one life to live. And your life to live is not a very long life. It's only 70 years. God reduced our lifespan by tenfold after the flood. That generation before the flood, 800-900 years was the norm. But after the flood, God said, I cannot allow sinful men to live 800-900 years. They ruined my perfect earth so rapidly, because within 1,666 years, they turned that world that was made perfect into a world of great sin, because the Lord in Genesis 6 came down and saw that the sin of man was continual. They lie down, they think of new ways to sin more and more. And the Lord says, I cannot allow this to happen after the flood. I will shorten their life by tenfold, hoping that it will slow down the way that they will ruin my world. And so he washed it with water. And so when Noah opened the door of the ark, it was a brand new world with 8 genuinely born again believers only. Start afresh. And now, even though God reduced our lifespan by tenfold, should be 10 times slower, right? So it should be 10 times. So from that point to now, it should be 1,600 times 10. It should be 16,000 years, right? But now it is not. It's only 4,000 plus years. Do you realize that? From the time of the flood till now, that's what the ages of the people were given. You do a little bit of mathematics, you can come up with a table. I came up with a table to count how many years this world existed after the flood. Before the flood, from the Adam's creation till the flood, it's very easy. Just add those years up. Genesis chapter 5, I believe. 5 or 6, where you have the ages of all the people of the Messianic line. Do them. I have the table here. I gave it to the class when I teach Genesis. God is merciful. God wants us to be good to ourselves. Do you know that? He gave all these things to help us do good to our own soul. Don't let it end up in hell. That's what he wants for us. The question, do you want that for yourself? As long as you hold on to your old life, it means I still do what I want. God says you're going to destroy it. But he that hated his life, that is the old life that is in the world, and surrendered it to me, you're going to keep it. And the word keep there means you're going to hold on to it. For how long? For life eternal. And that is, surrender it to Christ. And he will guide you so that your life will truly bring blessings to people that will have eternal significance and impact. First and foremost, begin at home. Let the impact of your holy witness impact your children unto salvation. Would you do that? To me, that is the most important. That's our Jerusalem, isn't it? Because it's very tragic and very, very heartbreaking if you begin with the uttermost part of the world, where you go on mission trip here, mission trip there, and many children whom you share the gospel with from distant land, they're all believers. And then your own children at home, they are not. Isn't that heartbreaking and tragic? That when you are now in your evening years and you look back, your children are now lovers of the world. And there are many children in many different parts of the world because of your evangelistic missionary work. They are now children of God on their way to heaven, where your children are now on their way to hell. Heartbreaking, isn't it? That's why begin with your own home. And then at the same time, when you with that beginning, you reach out to your Judea, your colleagues in your place of work who know you, and they see you day in and day out. Let them see the Christ that is in you. Reach out to them. And then serve in church and be a blessing to your brothers and sisters in Christ by the exercise of your spiritual gift. Know what it is, improve on it, mature it, and then exercise it. And God will make you a blessing where everyone will love you for it. Because every time you come into their lives, you leave behind an amazing spiritual fragrance that they can't wait to invite you back into their lives again. Don't you want to be that person? Because God wants all of his children to be like that. Don't be the kind of people where people can't wait to get rid of you. Everyone is invited except you. Why? Because every time you come, you be a nuisance. Long time ago, we used to attend, we have a Bible study for women in this particular home. And this lady would open her home to us, but the husband is not a believer. And so when we have our Bible study, there's one lady who is usually very loud, very talkative, very loud. And the things she says are not very, very seasoned with salt. And sometimes the husband is not at work, the husband stays home. And when the husband heard the things that she said, the husband said to the wife, tell all the ladies they can come for Bible study in our home, but the moment this lady comes, please go to another home. He didn't want her around. She left our church some time back. She's not with us anymore. I don't know what happened to her. I don't know where she is. But she can't control her tongue. It's like the first thought that comes into her head, she opened her mouth. And the husband is not a believer. Didn't want her around. Can you imagine how terrible that is? You don't want to be that kind of person, do you? Don't you want to be a blessing on behalf of Christ? Because that's exactly what God has made us to become. That's why we have to hate the old life, because the old life is dead in terms of its dominion over us, but it is not completely dead, whereby it has no longer any impact. That's why we still succumb to transgression. That's why we still sometimes succumb to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's why the Lord told us in the Sermon on the Mount, the moment a man lusts after a woman in his heart, he must repent right there and then, because he must now know and recognize that he has already committed adultery. Before salvation, we toy with that kind of lust. We entertain them. Thank God in the past, in the 1960s and 70s, the Singapore government banned all these terrible magazine, Playboy magazine and all this. And then one day, I was invited to speak at the church in Perth, the BBCWA. Then in the car, this church member was pumping petrol. So I walked down, went into those 7-Eleven, similar to 7-Eleven shop, to look around to see what kind of tidbits that are available I'd like to buy. Then I was walking around, then I saw this magazine on the shelf, all plastic covered and so on. So I asked the person who's manning the place, what age must a person be in Australia before they can buy this kind of magazine? He told me, 13 years old. You mean a 13-year-old child can walk in, and that was in the what? 90s? And you are duty-bound by law to sell it to this child of 13. You say, yes. And a child can take it and then read it openly at the bus stop and say, yes. In Singapore, you have this, you go to jail, they fine you. It's a criminal act. But of course, nowadays with the internet, that is no longer a law that could be executed. Right? No point now. So no more such law. You can censor this now because of the internet world. It's now up to the individual and the individual family to protect their own children from this kind of lustful endeavors. True? So the lust is still there. But if you nip it in the bud, the moment it exists, you stop it there and you beg God for mercy and you run and cry to God for forgiveness. That's how the evidence of someone who has died to self, the old man has died, you will do that. You will hate yourself for it. You will despise yourself for falling into the sin again, because you may have conquered it for the past 6 months. And then lo and behold, after 6 months, that one moment of foolishness and weakness, boom, again. You lust again. And you repent again, and then you hate yourself again. You thought you have defeated this enemy permanently because you did it for the past 6 months. And then it comes back. And then you repent again. And then you now realize you're not as mature as you thought you were for the past 6 months. And then you run to God in humble repentance and ask God, Lord, please forgive me and help me to grow again. And that will be our experience over and over and over again until the Lord returns, which hopefully will be very soon, or our life ends. Then all this struggle will be over. The basis of hate, you got to hate this old life. And the new life that you have tasted is so sweet and so delicious that when this old life rear its ugly head, because you have tasted the sweetness of the new life in Christ, you will hate it. You will despise it by getting rid of it by your repentance, so that you will enter into life eternal. And finally, the basis of footsteps. Whose footsteps? If any man serve me, let him follow me. The word follow means walk in my footsteps. That's what it means, literally. And the word if there is not that you have done it, not that you could not do it, is now presented to you. Do you want to do it? That's why service has to be willing. And it has to be based upon the right basis. The basis of Christ dying for you and you dying to the self. The basis of you hating the old man, because you have understood and experienced the new man that is in Christ, the old life and the new life. And now you love willingly, obediently to walk in the footsteps of Christ, which is found and taught and revealed to us in the Bible. That means you will live your life according to the Holy Scriptures. That's what it means by following Christ, walking in his footsteps. So what is his footstep? For example, for you to be a Christian husband. You study all the Bible verses on how to be a Christian husband and you obey them. You study all the Bible verses on how to be a Christian wife and you obey that too. You study all the Bible verses teaching you how to be a good Christian parent, a Christian son or daughter to your parents, how you honor them, how you obey them. You study them and you obey them with prayer and with God's help. That's what it means by follow Christ. How do I behave as a Christian employee, a Christian employer? Every area, all covered in the Bible. You study them judiciously, diligently, day by day, and then you will obey them and live it out in your life. And when people look at your life, they're going to see a new person in Christ, because the basis is Christ. You follow him. You don't follow anyone else. You follow him. Of course, you follow that person as long as the person follow Christ, as Paul taught us. Follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow any man blindly. Follow every man and evaluate, is what he's doing, should I imitate? Check it against the Bible. If it is true, follow him. Because if you follow him when he's following the Bible, actually you're following Christ, correct? That's your duty. That's your Berean responsibility. Check. Doesn't matter who the person is, check it whether it is biblical. Every time, remember, you listen to God's word, you read any Christian book, your relationship with God is on the line. Bear that in mind. If it is unbiblical, it's erroneous, and you believe in it, it has hurt your relationship with God. If it's a doctrine of prayer, your prayer with God will be hurt. Now, if it is biblical and it is sound and it is correct and you obey it, it will improve and strengthen your relationship with God. That is what is at stake every time you study the Bible, read the Bible, listen to a sermon, listen to a teacher teaching you God's word. Bear that in mind. So be very attentive. Very attentive. But if you are not interested, whether you hear or don't hear, then why are you there? Why are you there? Because of a person who is born again, Jesus says, he will hear my voice and he will follow me. My sheep hears my voice and follow me. You cannot not listen to God's word as a child of God and listen carefully. It is the milk and meat to your hungry soul. If you are born again, you are alive, you must eat meat. That's the Bible. The only baby that is not interested in the mother's milk when born is a dead baby, right? That's why Jesus used the word born again. That's why Jesus described the Bible as the milk and meat. That's how you walk in Christ's footsteps, through the study of God's word. And where I am, there you shall be also. And where is Christ now? Seated at God's right hand, and there you will be too. Where I am, there shall also, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And if you serve the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of your life, your Heavenly Father will honor you. When Jesus Christ asks God the Father, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. You know what that means, right? How did God the Father glorify the Son? By saving you. You and I are the glory of God in Christ. Do you know that? If after all that Jesus Christ has done, God the Father did not save a single soul, is that the way that God glorified the Son? The way God glorified the Son is to let the Son know that what you have done, how you have suffered, how you have died, is not in vain. When Jesus Christ prayed the high priestly prayer, there is one part where he said, all whom you have sent to me, I have saved, except for one, Judas, because he had been ordained to betray me, never to be born again. But otherwise, everyone that you sent to me, I will save. And he did save. God sent you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who sent someone to bring you the gospel. And right there and then, Jesus Christ was standing in front of you, offering you the gospel, and you accepted it. And he saw the sincerity of your acceptance, and he baptized you with the Holy Spirit. He did it. That's what it means. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Your Heavenly Father will honor you. Do you know that? Because you are the glory of the work of his only begotten Son. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ will resurrect all those who have died in Christ and catch us all up and give us all the glorified body, and he will meet us in the air. What will he do next? Usher all of us into the holy presence of the Almighty and then present us to God the Father and said that this is the result of your love for them by sending me to the cross at Calvary to suffer and to die. This is the fruit of my ministry in being the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, and these billions and billions of saints in glorified bodies, this is the outcome. That's what it is. And the Lord will glorify you, and you will be his child forever and ever, and he will make you heirs and co-heirs with Christ. That means you are going to share in the inheritance that God has in store for the Son of God. You will have a part in it, and you're going to rule with Christ, and you will also receive by God into the very presence of his Holy of Holies. Do you know that? The temple, like the tabernacle, the sanctuary was divided into two parts, holy place and most holy. The millennial temple in Ezekiel 40 to 48, after Jesus Christ died, the veil was torn asunder from top to bottom, which means that separation is now gone, and that place now, the sanctuary, is one gigantic most holy place. Right? In the new millennial temple, that sanctuary, study those nine chapters, and you'll find that the description of the millennial temple, the sanctuary, has only one most holy place. And then when you arrive in the new heaven and new earth, Revelation 21, 22, God says there'll be no temple. Ask yourself why. Because the whole new heaven and new earth is now the most holy place, where everyone dwelling in the new heaven and new earth will be in glory only, perfect without and perfect within, holy without and holy within, never ever to sin again, glorious, spiritual, powerful, and immortal. Where everywhere we go in the new heaven, new earth is known as the most holy place. That's why God says there is no need for the sun. The glory of God is the light thereof, and there is no need for the temple, because the whole place is the dwelling place of the Almighty, where my children will now dwell for eternity. That's how God will honor you, because of Christ, his Lord. So the basis of death, Christ's death and your death. The basis of hate, hate the old life because of the new life you have in Christ. And the basis of the footsteps of Jesus Christ. He walked and he obeyed the Father, suffered and died for you, left you behind, made you to be like him, right? To become more and more like Christ, Ephesians 4. To do what? To walk in his footsteps, to do the Father's will according to the word of God, so that the people that God will bring into your life, they're going to see Christ in you. And if they're brothers and sisters in Christ, let your life strengthen and build up their lives. Isn't that a glorious motivation and basis for service? And then to the world out there, you will be the greatest blessing to help them out of hell and into heaven. Don't exchange it for anything else, because any exchange, any replacement will be earthbound and it will be carnal. This is a heavenly blessing that only God's children can provide. And you have been saved and left behind to be that child of God in your world, in your home, in your place of work. Don't fail God, don't fail yourself, and don't fail the people in your life. And let the basis of your service be the death of Christ and your own death to sin, and the hatred of your old life, and the blessing and enjoyment of the new life. And do it according to the basis of the scripture, which is the footsteps of our Savior. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts tonight, helping us to realize that all children of God will have this strong urge and desire to serve thee. But may we serve with the right understanding, for the basis of service will be sufficient and strong enough when it is rooted and grounded in God's word to last a lifetime. That though our external circumstances in life might change and evolve with age, but our service unto thee as a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ will remain strong and grow and become stronger with the passage of time, because we understand that the basis of service is the death of our Savior and how we have to die to sin and the old man. And the old life we must hate, because we have tasted the blessing of the new life in Christ. And we do it by following our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in righteousness, in godliness, according to Holy Scriptures. May this be our heartfelt conviction as we reconsecrate ourselves to serve Thee once again until we meet the Lord face to face. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.